podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today's message is given by Danae Lear, and she's giving an overview of Paul's letter to the Philippians.
Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Thank you for the purposes that you have created each and every one of us for. Thank you for the relationships that we have with each other, the relationships that we have when we go to Mexico, the people that we touch and the people that touch us, Lord. I pray this morning that your spirit would come, that would fall on this place, on our hearts, that our minds would be open and our hearts would be soft to receive your truth, that we would see the beauty of it, Lord, that it would inspire us, that it would draw us closer and closer to you, our Creator, our Father, the lover of our souls. I pray that we would leave this place changed, transformed, and renewed, Lord. Thank you for being so close, so near. And we pray this because of Christ. Amen. So, a couple months ago, Louis asked me if I could take some of these Sundays that he was going to be gone. And I haven't spoken for a little while. Things got a little bit crazy with the holidays and all of that. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Danae. And I'm married to Joey Lear, and we've got two little boys, Ethan and Noah. So I decided I kind of wanted to pull back a little bit and take a break, and breaks are always good. Breaks, we need to be renewed and refreshed and take some time to be still and to not always be go, 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 go. But I didn't have necessarily an intentional end to my break. And what I started to discover was that as I wasn't speaking and using the gifts that the Lord has put into my heart, not only was I not giving to other people, but I was being affected as well. And it was just a good little lesson for me to learn in that when we are serving and we're using the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given us, not only are we blessing other people, but the blessing that we get from it is huge, because that's why we were created, right? And so when he asked, I was very thankful that he asked. But I made a little deal with God, as much as you can do that. And I said, yes, I'll speak. But the Lord confirmed, he said, you know, I'm going to give you the time that you need to prepare.
The recording cut out for a couple minutes, and we'll pick back up in just a second.
As I read through Philippians, the one thing that I see with Paul, he's in prison. Like I said, he's at the end of his life. He's not retiring on a golf course with an Arnold Palmer in his hand. Things aren't on the outside looking like you necessarily would think they would want to look. I mean, nobody wants to be in prison. And he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's comforting them. You can see in the first chapter, and I may read a little bit of it just so we get a sense. He's reaching out to them because they're probably freaking out too, thinking, Paul's in prison. I'm not 100% sure about this Christian thing. Is this really worth it? Should we still be doing this? In verse 6, when he first starts talking to them, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ. So they were probably uneasy and unsure and not confident that the Lord was working in the current situation. And he's saying, don't be unsure. Don't be uneasy. The Lord is going to finish what he has started in you personally and in us collectively as a body. And that promise is for all of us sitting here today, too. Whenever we think, gosh, what am I doing here? Why was I created? Do I have any purpose whatsoever? this verse is a promise saying that whatever the Lord started in you, and he started something in you because he created you, he's going to complete it. He has plans for you. He needs you to work with him to complete the plans that he has for his people. He goes on in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's telling them, I know this doesn't look good on the outside, but this is for the Lord. The Lord is in the middle of all of this. Even though it doesn't look like what we would think it's going to look like, the Lord is in the middle of all of this. He's comforting them. I've had some issues with Paul sometimes. You know, there's some things that Paul says that you can think, gosh, what does he mean by that? But the more I read this letter, you just get this sense. He's a comforting father-like figure to this church. He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't give up hope. The Lord is going to complete what he has started in us. He goes on here. Another thing is I've been reading through this book. He talks about how he actually would like to die and go and be with the Lord, that would actually be better. And ultimately, as Christians, that's true. Our ultimate goal is Christ, is to see him face to face and to be with him in all of his glory and to not have to deal with the things that we deal with here on earth, our brokenness and our sin and our doubts and going this way and going that way. In heaven, all of that, we are going to be pure. We're going to want one thing and one thing only in Christ. So it's not necessarily bad to say that we would like to go and be with Christ. That actually is our ultimate goal. However, in here, he's saying, I'm going to stick around for your benefit. It's verse 24. He says, starting in verse 23, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two, to go or to stay. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm going to stick around for your benefit. It reminds me of something that Willie spoke to a while back when he said that when we serve, I need something from you. Just like you need something from me. We all have things that we offer one another. We are all necessary for the edification and sanctification of each other. He's saying, I'm sticking around for you. Going on into chapter 2. I'm always amazed. I was talking with Louie a while back, and I asked him, I said, we were talking about life and just how difficult things can be sometimes. And finally got to the point where I just said, is it supposed to be this hard? Is it really supposed to be this hard? You know, when the Lord talks about, take my yoke upon you, my burden is light. I'm like, why am I not feeling that? Why is it so hard every day to get up and to face the day with victory and with joy? It's like I have Christian amnesia. It's like I forget God every day. I do, right? I mean, I've learned these things. I grew up in the church. I know these things. And yet every day, it's like I have to remind myself of God every single day. And when I asked Louis that question, I said, why is it so hard? Is it supposed to be this hard? You know what his answer to me was? Without any hesitation, he said, absolutely, it's supposed to be this hard. Absolutely. And as not really what I wanted to hear as that was, at the same time, there's comfort in that. There's comfort in that knowing that what I'm feeling as a human every day, we are all feeling as humans every day. It's not uncommon. our struggles and our sufferings, whether they be big or whether they be small, it's a common experience. And I think once we are able to accept that and face that, that's when it's a turning point right there. Because when we are able to say, okay, I'm not going to fight this anymore. I'm not going to try and just put on a happy face. That's when we can allow the Spirit of God, invite Him, engage Him to dig into whatever it is that we're going through and work His redeeming power through it. I work in process improvement at Renown. And one of the things that we do when we do process improvement is we identify something that's not working well. And in healthcare, that's everywhere you look. And we take a process and we put it on what's called a value stream map. And so you throw the process up there, the steps in the process, and then you just observe and you start to see where in this process is it broken. And then we put the areas that are broken up in what we call cloudbursts above where they occur on the value stream map. And when we first do this, a lot of times the managers and the leaders in the area, they're getting a little bit more used to it, but they resist it and they don't want to see it for what it is. And they don't want to see the current state of what is happening in their areas. And they make excuses for it, or they justify why this is happening or why that's happening. But what I have learned as I'm working, actually the department I work in Renown is called Transformational Healthcare. The principles are the same when I'm working at Renown in trying to transform healthcare as they are in my Christian life, in the as when the Lord is transforming us. Right? We have to be honest with our current state. We have to be able to lay what is actually happening out right in front of God. And if we have people that we love and trust, our brothers and sisters in the Lord as well, that can come alongside of us as we lay these things down, lay them out there, and so that change, authentic, real change can actually start to happen. The Lord is going to do this with us throughout our entire life, right? If it's not one thing, right, you get through something and then it's something else. These are our stories. I've so enjoyed hearing our stories up here. Do you know why we so enjoy hearing these stories? It's because we connect with the suffering, the struggle of whatever it is that the person shared. And then how the Lord redeemed it, how the Lord became faithful, how the Lord came through. Ultimately, that's our story as Christians, as people, like what Chantel shared with last week. We are God's people, and our stories over and over and over and over again are stories of His faithfulness to us, His coming through, His taking us through this suffering or that suffering or this suffering and showering us with His grace and His mercy and His redemption. The way He does that, though, is when we surrender it to Him. He doesn't do anything with it until we surrender it to Him, and then He starts working with it. So back to chapter 2. In verse 14, Paul is telling him to do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. That's a tall order, right? I tell my kids, my older one, Ethan, I say, Ethan, you need to be so careful about what you do because Noah is watching you. Everything that you do, he does. He parrots you. So I'm constantly telling him, you know, like if you say, when I tell you to do something, you say, yes, mommy, then Noah's going to say, yes, mommy. So you have to say, yes, mommy, right? And so I'm telling him this all the time, and it's very true. But the Lord convicted me one time when I was having this conversation with Ethan. Danae, who are they watching? Who are they watching? They're watching you. Are you responding to life, the life that God has given you, living in the mercy of the Lord, expecting his provision every day, even though every day when you get up, you're thinking, why is this so hard? Are you living in his mercy, expecting his provision? Are you walking in that, demonstrating that to your children? Or are you grumbling and complaining? It's such a humbling experience to be a mommy and to realize that they're watching me. Every day they're watching me and they're parroting me. They're going to grow up and have habits that I have. And oh, that I would give them habits of trusting fully in God, in the little things and in the big things, and living in his mercy and his grace, expecting his provision, expecting it. Wherever you feel a need, as his children, he will provide for you. He will provide for you. That's a promise that we have because of Christ. Which kind of leads me into chapter 3. We're going to go through the little tidbits that have stuck out to me in this. Chapter 3 in verse 8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ." He goes on in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death." One thing that I have learned, I've been a Christian consciously for probably about 20 years. And Christ on the cross has, what that means has changed over the years for me. And one thing that hit me as I've been reading this Philippians is that Christ on the cross, he suffered the ultimate suffering, which is being separated from Christ, from God, so that we never have to. We never have to experience anything alone without God because Christ took that suffering. In Mark, he calls out, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that point, Christ was separated from God, even though he lived in perfect relationship with him all the way up through his entire 33 years. At that point on the cross, he took that ultimate suffering so that we never, ever, ever have to. We don't have to suffer the little things on earth that are hard without Christ. We don't have to suffer the big things on earth that are hard without God. And ultimately, in eternity, we don't have to suffer without God. That is worth meditating on and thinking about. That we have the opportunity to live with God and his promises no matter what. Yeah. So good. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already attained or already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." He presses on. Throughout this whole book, Paul has just this relentless energy of perseverance. Perseverance no matter what. Perseverance no matter what. Perseverance that Christ is at the center of what's going on in his life and that he doesn't have to be overtaken by the evil around him, by his outside circumstances. Have you guys seen that movie, A Vita Bella, Life is Beautiful? I love that movie. The beauty in that movie and why I thought about it when I was going through all of this is that the story behind it is the father and his son get put in a concentration camp. And to protect his son, he makes it a game. And so for as much as he can, he's protecting his son from the evil that's around them in this concentration camp. And in so much, there's so many comparisons to that, that as we as Christians, in the same way, evil cannot touch us because we are God's people. And that God gives us the strength to overcome that evil with good. As we go on into chapter 4, he's summing up his letter to the Philippians. And throughout this letter, he's telling them multiple times, joy and rejoicing is in this letter. And it really is a uncommon strength that we have as Christians to be able to endure whatever it is that we endure with joy and rejoicing. So in verse 4, in chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, it's amazing when I was reading through this, you wouldn't even think he's in jail except for that he tells you he's in jail. I mean, that's what's so crazy about it. You wouldn't even think that he was in jail. He's talking about joy and rejoicing and how good the Lord is throughout this whole letter. And again, because Christ, he connected us to the Lord, and he bore that suffering, that ultimate suffering of having to go through that, being disconnected to God. We never have to. We have the opportunity every single day to lay whatever sufferings that we are struggling with before the Lord, lay it down before him, cast our anxieties upon him, and he is with us. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He surrounds us. Going on to verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is Christ calling you to do? What is he calling you to do? It's probably things that you think you cannot do. But you can do them. You absolutely can do them. I started out at Renown scheduling for outpatient imaging. And then I moved into a physician liaison role very quickly. And I did that, and for that whole year, I thought, God, I can't do this. I can't go into these doctor's offices and talk with these doctors and all of these things. But I did. But every day, I'm relying on the strength of Christ to work in me, that he has a purpose in me, that he's going to complete in me. And then I moved into the role that I'm in now. And sometimes I'm just overwhelmed by the influence that I have. It's crazy. And every day when I get up and I have to speak in these meetings and talk with these people, and when I think about the influence that I have, all I can do is to rely on the Lord and know, you know what? You have brought me here. You have a purpose for me. Even though in my own eyes, sometimes this doesn't look right and this seems like things aren't going well or whatever, I can't be focused on the way that I see things. God's work is at the center. His faithfulness to follow through and come through, just like he did with Goliath, David and Goliath, slaying that giant. Over and over and over, again, all of our stories, they're stories of his faithfulness. That's where our focus has to be. that we would be a people that are known not for the pain that we go through or the struggles that we go through, but for praising the one that overcomes all of it. One thing that I have learned, Emily Dickinson said that pain is missed in praise. Pain is missed in praise. And it's true. But as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't go too quickly from the pain to the praise, because sometimes there's a long, hard journey in between there, right? Sometimes it's long and it's hard. And when we try and go too quickly from pain to praise, it's like putting lipstick on a pig, right? It's denying the reality of what we sometimes experience as human beings. And in between pain and praise, there's an engagement that happens with the Lord. There's a opportunity to lay it down in front of him and to dig in and to dig in deeply. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to deny it. We don't have to act like it doesn't matter. It doesn't exist. We have the opportunity as humans, as Christians, to live and be fully human and to dig into whatever is in between pain and praise. And when we do that, when we get to praise on the other side, it is going to be so much more fulfilling. It's going to be so much more genuine, so much deeper. There's a depth there, a reality that that is only experienced when we do engage and when we trust God to take us through that sometimes long and treacherous journey in between. Sorry if it's kind of a downer. I don't want this to be a downer, though. This is not. It's amazing. This letter is so beautiful. The strength that we have as Christians to be able to go through our everyday sufferings with God, knowing that he's going to be faithful to us. He is absolutely going to be faithful to us.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.